Let us turn, please, this morning in the Scriptures to the New Testament and to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, we're reading together in chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5 is a parallel chapter, the part that we're reading of it, with Matthew 4 and Mark 1. I mentioned this chapter very briefly on Tuesday night at the prayer meeting. And when I went home from that meeting, I really felt the Lord lay on my heart to go back to Luke 5 this morning. And so we are coming to Luke 5 this morning. Luke 5, it's the time when the Lord calls Peter and other of the disciples, but primarily Peter we will look at this morning in this message. Luke chapter 5, reading together, please, from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart. Let us just unite our hearts in prayer. And let us now, as we are on the verge of hearing the word of God, let us just all pray. Let us every one seek his face. And again, let me encourage you just to, in your soul, pray that the Lord will speak to you personally, young, old, whatever bracket you're in. Pray that God will speak to you this morning. We're before him. We're in his house. This house was opened for the glory of God, for the good of souls, for the ministry of truth, that God might address his people, speak to them. So let us pray to that end that the Lord will draw near here and bless and meet the need here this morning of every heart. Let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before thee again in Jesus' name. We realize we come before the one that's pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. We realize we come before the one who is the immortal, the invisible, the only wise God. We come in all our weakness to thou who art almighty. We come in all our limitations to thou who art infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. We come in all our sin, but we thank thee that Christ's blood cleanses from it all. And therefore, Father, as we come now to consider this word, we pray that thou would close us in. By the Holy Ghost, captivate every heart. O God, we plead the blood. We stand into the victory of the cross. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We pray for a great binding of Satan. O God, paralyze his schemes and his efforts for this meeting. Close us in with thee now. And I confess before thine omniscient throne my great need of thee and of thy power. I confess my inadequacy to deal with anything in this meeting that is before me. O God, empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in Jesus' blood. Fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Grant that divine baptism, that holy unction. Lord, I need to be baptized of thee. O God, grant it. Fill us now. Give the Holy Ghost in preaching and in hearing. Superintend this meeting. O God, bring a hush of God over it. A fear of God over it. We pray, O God, that you'll save the sinner, restore the backslidden, and lead the saint. All in these next minutes we pray, for we ask it all in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The four Gospels are literally full of Peter and his name and what he did. After the name of Jesus Christ, no name comes up so often as Peter's. The Lord speaks more often to Peter than he speaks to any other disciples. Sometimes to praise him, sometimes to blame him. No disciple is so pointedly reproved by the Lord as Peter. No disciple ever ventures to reprove his master but Peter. No disciple so boldly confessed Christ and acknowledged our Lord as Peter. Jesus Christ himself speaks words of approval and praise and blessing to Peter, the like of which he never spake to any other, and at the same time, Christ said harder things to Peter than he ever said to any of the others, apart from Judas Iscariot himself. No disciple spoke as often as Peter. Cast your mind through Holy Writ. Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall never be to thee. Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee in the water. The crowd press thee, and thou sayest, who touch me? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom can we go but unto thee? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Though all men deny thee, yet will not I. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I know not the man. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Hasty, headstrong, speaking unadvisedly, repenting, ever wading into waters too deep for him, never turning again to the Lord like a little child. Oh, he got it wrong at times. But one thing you can never accuse Peter of is having a cold heart. He loved Christ. He loved him. He dealt with it all wrongly in Gethsemane, but he loved him. He raised that sword because he loved him. He raised that sword, wrong thing to do, wrong time ever to do it, but it proved one thing. It proved he loved Jesus Christ. How did it all begin for him? How did his call begin? Well, Luke 5 records that. How this man was called to the ministry. How this man was called into full-time service, if you like to use that word. This portion that we have read this morning, as I've already said, Luke 5 is the parallel portion with Matthew 4 and Mark 1. It's Peter's call. Though others are called, it's primarily Peter that I do want to look with today, just for a moment in the time that does remain. Where it all began for this man, Peter. And I want to speak on a message this morning that I have entitled, Leave All and Follow Me. Leave all and follow me. This word has burned into my soul all this week, since Tuesday. If ever I knew it would be wrong to preach anything else, it's this morning. Don't ask me who it's for, I don't know. But the message that I'm going to preach this morning is, leave all and follow me. Leave all and follow me. The first thing I want to show you from this portion is this, the Lord's call. Now we are going to be moving between Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The Lord's call. As I said at the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 5, those portions do not record the moment when Simon Peter came to faith in Jesus Christ. John 1, 42 records Peter's conversion. We don't have time to go there this morning, but you do remember, Andrew got saved. Andrew came to faith in Christ. And then the Bible tells us that Andrew first found of his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. That was the conversion. That portion in John 1 is that time in Peter's life when he came to faith in Jesus Christ. That all happened in Judea. But Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke 5 are portions and narratives that are recorded on the banks of Galilee. They are not the same happening. They are not the same occurrence. Rather, John 1, the first time Peter ever meets Christ. But Matthew 4, Mark 1, Luke 5 is Peter's call to leave his honorable profession and follow Christ. Follow Christ. Leave it all behind. Now, I want you to note in a call to anyone that the Lord knows where to find that person and those whom he will call. He knows where they are. He knows what they are doing. Now, before we look at Peter's, let's just see that from the whole canon of Scripture. Let's go to Exodus 3. Exodus chapter 3. No one was in greater obscurity than Moses was. No one. Exodus chapter 3 verse 1. Look what it says there. Now Moses, Exodus 3 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert. Nobody is further away out in the middle of nowhere, if you like to put it like that, than Moses is. The backside of the desert. And came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Right out there in obscurity, Christ comes to where Moses is, to what he's doing, and from that moment, he calls him. Now go with me to Judges chapter 6. Because if Moses was in obscurity, here's one, as we saw in our study of Gideon, who's in fear. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Go there, please. Judges 6:11, here's Gideon. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, there's Christ, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord again comes to where Gideon is. He went to where Moses was in obscurity. He goes to Gideon, this man that's at the side of the wine press. Now let's go to one other one, Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78, please. That was Moses, this is Gideon. Now Psalm 78, it's David. Psalm 78, verse 70. Because David is in the fields. He's with his father's flock. But the Lord's about to call David to leave his father's flock, to leave his father's sheep, and to go now and follow the Lord. Psalm number 78, verse 70. He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from Jesse's sheepfolds. There's where he's at. From following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. There we have three portions. Moses called, Gideon called, and David called. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 18. If you do want to mark Matthew 4, Mark 1 and Luke 5, it'd be good because we're going to be moving between them. Matthew 4, let's look there, verse 18. Matthew 4, 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Now I want you to note, in each of these calls, in each of these occurrences, whether in Exodus or in Judges or in the Psalms or here in Matthew 4, in each of them we see God's sovereignty. He puts his hand in man. We see God's knowledge of where his people are. He comes to Moses in the backside of the desert. He comes to Gideon at the wine press. He comes to David with the lambs. And he comes now to Peter with his nets. These men all saved at an earlier point in their lives, but now the Lord comes alongside to call, to speak to them, to bring them into a different walk with God completely. That is God's right to do that. With who he will, where he wills, and when he wills. And therefore we see in every call of God to a Christian, God is in control of it. Now look again at Matthew 4:18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. Saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew. Now the point to remember is this. In the Lord's part, this was not a chance encounter. The Lord knew where they were. He draws near. He speaks to them. That word saw. When it says in verse 18, and Jesus walking by the Galilee or the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren. The word saw there, it could be read, he knew them. He was acquainted with them. He knew all about them. That's what the word means. He's acquainted with these men. He knows all about them. He knows their temperament. He knows their weakness. He knows their desires. He knows their heart. It's all in that little word, saw. And Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee was acquainted with two brethren. Two brothers. He comes alongside. He draws near. Now, could there be some here this morning in this meeting? And for some time, God has been dealing with you. At this point in your life, you're busy. That honorable and honest way of life that you're living. But the Lord has been drawing near. You've begun to be aware that this is God that's speaking to me. Like young Samuel in the temple, at the beginning you just weren't sure, but now you are aware God is speaking to you. Remember what happened in Exodus 3 when the Lord came to Moses? He gets Moses' attention by the bush. Luke 5, he gets these men's attention by the great draught of fish, this miracle of fish that he shows them, because before he calls them, he gives them this display of his power, of his majesty, before the call came. We're all going to look at that a little later. But as I say, you've become more and more aware in your life that God is dealing with you. And it's clear that it's the Lord. Maybe God has been dealing with you at home. In your own quiet times. In your own private devotion. Even apart from the Sunday services. Because this here is not the Sabbath. It's not the Sabbath. Christ would not have told them to let down the nets if it had been the Sabbath. This is a weekday. And the thought is that these men are being dealt with here. They've been dealt with in the private place, if you want to put it like that. They're not in the synagogue. Maybe as you have sat in your own home, thought about your own life, where it's going, God has been drawing near, moving you to pray. Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what is your will for my life? It's all seen here in this portion. Many times that's the way it is, away from the synagogue. Just in a quiet place, the stirrings of the soul. The Lord speaking. The Lord drawing near, revealing himself to you as he did with Moses. As he did with Gideon. As he did here with this draught of fish before the call came. The work in the heart, the preparation for the moment. You see, that's what the draught of fish was. It was preparing them to receive the call. The burning bush in Exodus 3, the burning bush was to get Moses' attention. Because when Moses saw the bush, it says, he stepped aside to see. He didn't ignore it. He didn't just walk away and say, there's a bush on fire. No, he stopped. He realized there's something about this bush. It was burning, but it wasn't consumed. God got his attention. And then as Moses stopped and went to see and took a closer look, the Lord began to speak to Moses. And maybe that's what's happening to you. Maybe that's what's happening to you. The Lord's call. That's what's happening to you. The Lord's call. Let me show you something else. The call was personal. The call was personal. Go back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. You see, when the Lord calls, the Lord always uses what we have, and he uses who we are, and he uses where we are. Those things always happen. First, in Luke chapter 5, the Lord used where Peter was. He used what Peter had. Let's look at that. Luke 5, 1 and 2. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Oh, dear people, understand what we have here. We have this personal call coming. But as I have said, God uses who we are, what we are, and where we are, and what we have. The first thing he used of Simon Peter, he uses both to make himself known. To make himself known to the people. You see, Luke 5, Matthew 4, and Mark 1 are literally turning points in history. Whenever you think of what's in view in those chapters, you have the call of men. Fearful men, weak men, sinful men, but men who changed the course of history. And that's where it began for them. God called them. On the banks of Galilee. He comes to where they are. He's acquainted with them. To use what they have. To use who they are. And use them just where and when. From this moment on where he wills. These men were about to change the course of this world. The next 3 years they would train. They would be in a Bible college like none other. Christ himself taught them. Christ was their teacher. But Luke 5 and Matthew 4 and Mark 1 records, first, the Lord used Peter's boat. He used what Peter was employed with, where he was employed, to bring the word, to make himself known. And then he's taking Peter now from this moment into a different realm altogether with him. Now go with me now to Mark 1. Mark 1. Mark 1, 17 and 18. There will be different little things said in these portions. You just tie them all together to get the full picture. Some will say something that the other doesn't say. Now let's look at Mark 1, 17 and 18. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make, now we're going to look at that word make later, but I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. In those words, come ye after me, we see the call to leave all. Obviously, they couldn't bring the nets and boats with them. Couldn't do it. Obviously. They had to be left behind. The Lord says, come ye after me. There's the call. There's the moment. There are the words. Come after me. What you've been doing at this moment, leave it aside. Leave it aside. It was a call to separate unto Christ. Yes, the Lord used what they had, where they were, and now he's going to use Peter and these disciples just where he wants to use them. But do you understand what the Lord's teaching here? The Lord always uses, now dear believer, let's just broaden this across this whole congregation. And any watching on by the webcam. The Lord always uses what we have, where we are, and who we are. The Lord doesn't make clones. When the Lord saved you, he saved who you are. Your own personality. He saved you. He saved your person. Your soul. And that's what the Lord does. You look at those disciples. They were all different characters. But the Lord steps into their lives and he calls them. And dear believer, I want you to understand that wherever God has you, he saved you as a person, your own personality. And that is where he's using you. And that's where he's going to use you. Because God uses who we are, where we are, and what we have. He uses it all. It's all seen in Luke 5. He began with the boat. He took Peter's boat. He preached out of it. He made himself known by that which Peter had. The Lord uses personalities. I'll say this. He even uses, for the glory of his own name, our experiences before conversion to advance his own cause, that his grace might be seen and be more glorified. God will use, after he saves a man or a woman, things that they experienced even in their unsaved days to make them that person that he wants them to be. Moses was trained up in Egypt. And what he learned there, he was able to use as he led Israel. Peter endured the hardships of fishing because he was going into a life that wasn't going to be easy. David, before he ever dealt with Goliath, before he ever came face to face with the camp of Israel and the enemies of God, he dealt with the lion, he dealt with the bear. And then the Lord brings him to that portion, or to that point in his life. These men that I have mentioned here, they were all prepared of God. And always understand that. What we all were before the Lord saved us, though we are ashamed of much of it and wish it never happened. But yet, out of those experiences, the Lord is able to use us to warn others against those sins. Because the Lord saves personality. He uses what we are, who we are, and where we are. Now, in those words, come ye after me, they were words which were also obeyed. Come ye after me. Let's now go back to Luke chapter 5. Keep in mind now the words, come ye after me. Luke chapter 5, verse 2. Luke 5, verse 2. Let me paraphrase. And Jesus saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. What's the thought there? What is the thought? The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing the nets. The thought is this. They had every intention of using those nets again. They were just getting ready to go out for another day's work. That was their plans. They were washing the nets. Because they were going to use those nets again. And if the Lord hadn't called them, they would have kept at it. Their call was not a notion in their heads. It wasn't just a spur of the moment decision. When Christ finds them, they're washing the nets to continue the way they were living. To continue with this life that they had for themselves. That making the living, providing for their families. Their call was not a noose in their head. They were just getting ready for another night's fishing. But the Lord comes along. Come ye after me. And they leave the nets. Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. You see, this chapter of Luke 5, it's all about obeying the word of God. At the Lord's word, Peter gave them the boat they preached from. At the Lord's word, he let down the net. And let's just stay with that a moment. He let down the net. Look at verse 5. Look at verse 5 of Luke 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, the Lord has told him to let down the nets for a draught. Master, we have toiled all the night, have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I let down the net. In other words, Peter wouldn't have let down that net of his own understanding. He wouldn't have done it. It didn't make sense to Peter. Peter knew these waters. Peter knew normally there was no point in it. He knew the tides. He knew all about it. But the thing is this. Peter, when he came to commune with the Lord, was prepared to set aside his own ideas. His own understanding. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I let down the word. It's all in that word, nevertheless. I don't understand it. But if you say so, I'll let it down. If you say so, Lord, I'll just let down the net. Peter was prepared to set aside his own ideas and obey the Lord's word. He already obeyed it, as I said, in the boat. He gave the Lord his boat. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. And dear people, in whatever realm the Christian is in, they're governed by the word of God, not their own ideas. Not their own thoughts on a matter. They're either governed by the word all the time or not at all. Nevertheless, I don't understand what Peter's saying. Nevertheless, I will let down the net. I don't know what all written in Peter's head at that moment. But he was prepared to trust the Lord in it. Nevertheless. And listen, dear people, God's no man's debtor. God is no man's debtor. No man, no woman ever obeyed God and lost by it in the long run. Nobody. Peter was rewarded bountifully. You know the story. He obeyed God. Peter was a fisherman. Didn't seem to make much sense to him. I fished all night. That was the time provision. It wasn't through the day. But nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, I let down that net. He let down the net, and you know what happened. Enclosed a great multitude of fishes. Nobody ever lost out by obeying God. And Peter is being prepared in the boat, with the boat, with now letting down the net. He's being prepared for this call to obey it. See, God honors those that honor him and obey him. Genesis 22. Glorious chapter. What a test it was for Abraham. What a test. But Abraham was prepared to believe God. It's counted on him for righteousness. Turn there. Genesis 22. Genesis 22 verse 16. Remember what the Lord said after he had tried Abraham. Genesis 22, that's how it starts. It came to pass after these things that God did tempt. The word means try Abraham. He gave Abraham this test. But Abraham passed the test. Abraham believed God. And look at Genesis 22, 16. In fact, 15. And the angel of the Lord. There's another pre-incarnation appearance of the Savior. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Abram obeyed God, and was blessed bountifully for it. Peter also. And dear people, in any walk of life, nobody ever lost by obeying God. At the Lord's word, dear believer. At the Lord's word, pray on for the wayward loved one. At his word, pray on. At his word, lift the phone. Ask someone to come into the meeting. As the Lord tells us to get into all the world and compel them to come in. At his word, Sunday school teacher, teach on. With that Bible in your hand, teach on. Labor on. At his word, knowing that our labors are never in vain in the Lord. Never. No one ever lost by obeying God. Peter obeyed, let down the net, and Peter also obeyed in leaving the net. Come ye after me. Now, let me apply this. Could it be in this meeting there are those who are disobeying the Lord? You're disobeying the Lord. In your heart, you know you're disobeying the Lord. You're losing out with God. Losing out on blessing. Oh, the Lord says to you this morning, come ye after me. Leave that stuff aside. And don't take me out of context here a bit. But is there one professing believer in this meeting? And friend, I say friend, we are friend. But you're not obeying the Lord. There's something in your life. And maybe for weeks the Lord has been putting his finger on it. Whatever it is. And you know in your soul that the battle is raging over that thing. You know it's not of the Lord. My dear friend, the Lord's saying to you this morning, come ye after me. You just leave that thing. You follow me. Why would you lose blessing for something that's not of God? Why would you have the counterfeit? Because if it's not of God, it's of the devil. And I tell you, dear people, many believers in the history of our world allowed things into their lives that were of the devil, and they lost awfully by it. They lost awfully. It was a great cost to them. Come ye after me. Let me apply it another way. Come ye after me, Jesus said. and to this moment in your life, you have never followed Christ. You don't even profess to be a Christian. At the word that you have heard, you haven't obeyed. You haven't obeyed that word to repent and believe the gospel. In light of the words about the judgment that you have heard, it hasn't brought you to Christ. It hasn't caused you to repent of your sin. In light of the words that you have heard about God's hell, it hasn't caused you to turn from sin. In light of the words that you have heard about sin and its awfulness and its end and its against God, it hasn't caused you for one moment to obey the gospel and repent of it. Not for one moment. And the Lord comes again to you this morning and says, come after me. Leave it all behind. Come ye after me. I am God. At the Lord's word, sinner, you need to repent. For the Lord's word is marked by authority. Your Creator is addressing you. Your sin's not a light matter. It's against God. Dear believer, friend, that which has sneaked in through some side door into your life, it's to mar you. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. On the authority of this book, I say in God's name, get rid of it. It'll destroy you. It'll destroy you. Come ye after me. Leave it. But I want you to know something else with this call. And I must go back to the call. The call was marked by words of comfort. Go back now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The call was marked by words of comfort. Peter was a man among men, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. But Peter was just a man. Peter was afraid. Because the Lord had to say to Peter in verse 10, fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now, you read them all together, you get the whole picture here. But that word fear, it's the word phobia. That's what it is in the Greek, and we all know what that word means. People have a phobia about this, and a phobia about that, and a phobia about other things. It literally could be translated terrified. The very thought of this terrified Peter. And maybe that's where you're at. Oh Lord, how could I do this? Lord, how could I do this? The very thought of it terrifies me. But the Lord comes with this word of comfort. Fear not, Peter. Don't be terrified of this, Peter. I have just given you a display of my power and my glory. I have brought these very fish to your net. Peter, the reason you didn't catch anything last night was I was preparing you for this moment. That's why he didn't catch anything. That the miracle might be all the more startling and prepare Peter to receive this call. Peter's afraid of it. But the Lord comes, fear not, Peter. Don't be terrified. I'm in charge of it. I'm in charge of all things. There's no need to be terrified. And dear friend, maybe that just sums you up this morning. Well, the Lord says to you, fear not. You know, if you weren't afraid, the facts are you probably aren't called. It's probably not the Lord. Because the mark of the Lord calling is it's marked by fear. Moses, Gideon, Jeremiah, you go through any of those giants you want to use, the disciples here, the minute this call came to leave all, they're gripped by fear. The flesh takes over. How can I do this? First thing you do is you look inward. But the Lord says, fear not, don't allow that phobia to take over. I've showed you I'm in charge of this. I'm drawing alongside. I'm calling you. The Lord gives them this great word of comfort. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. He also gives them an assurance. Let's look at it. Verse number 10 again. Fear not. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. Or as Mark 1 says, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. The Lord gives them a promise of fruitfulness. I remember, dear believer, that God's speaking to. I remember one day in Wrights, where I was working before I went to Bible college. And boy, I was having a bad day. If ever I was having a bad day. And I just could not get this out of my head. Bible college, exams, whatever comes after it. How on earth am I going to cope with that? And I met a brother in the Lord on the factory floor. He says, "What's wrong with you?" I says, "Just thinking about what's happening." At that time I was doing entrance exams, so everybody knew that. And I said, "I'm just thinking about my life." I says, "How on earth am I going to do this?" He says, "Tom," I'll never forget his words, "it went through my soul like a tornado. It left me in a moment." He said, "Tom, Christ didn't say to Peter, 'You are a fisher of men.' He said to Peter, 'I'm going to make you one. He'll make you what you need to be.'" Peter wasn't at that moment. The moment the Lord came here and called Peter and those disciples, they were not fishers of men. But the Lord says, "I'm going to make you one." That's what the word "make" means. The Lord was saying, "I'm going to do something with your life." And dear brother or sister in this meeting, and I firmly believe with all my heart that God is speaking to someone in this meeting. Let me remind you what we have here in Luke 5, Matthew 4 and Mark 1. We have the call of men who were going to change the course of this world. They were going to know a mighty anointing. They were going to preach in revival. They were going to wear a martyr's crown. They were going to seal their testimony with their own blood. But dear people, I want you to understand something. The Lord said, "I will make you to become fishers of men." Maybe you say, "Preacher, I used to think about this, but I've made so many mistakes in my life. Turn with me to John 21. Turn with me to John 21. John 21, we're at the same sea. We have the same Lord in view, obviously. We have now these disciples all failures, and they know it. John 21, look at verse 5. Isn't it striking? "Then Jesus saith unto them, 'Children, have you any meat?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said unto them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." Oh, dear people, what is John 21? It's the restoration of Peter. And what God did with Peter, and what the Lord showed Peter whenever he called him the first time, he shows him it again when he called him and restored him back to himself. Because, you see, our feelings cannot make null and void the promises of God. Yes. He called them with this miracle of fishes in the same sea. It's impossible to think that Peter's mind didn't immediately go back. The same ocean. The same miracle. The same result from the night before. Nothing. And the same Christ comes and says, "Let down that net." And then he asks Peter, "Lovest thou me?" And he restores him again. Gives him again the call. "I haven't cast you off, Peter. I'm still going to use you, Peter. You're going to catch men. That's twice I've brought fish to your net, Peter. That's twice I have given you a night when you caught nothing, and now I'm giving you, that's twice, Peter, I've done this. And Peter, the same way I brought those fish to you, I'm going to bring souls to you." And you go through back or forward a few chapters into Acts, and you have the gathering of a congregation in the streets of Jerusalem. And they're gathered round from all over, for the day of Pentecost had come. And who's preaching but Peter?
And the Lord gave him 3,000 souls. Young man, young woman, hearing the call of God, step out on the promise. Lay your life on the altar. And only God knows what He'll do with you. Set aside the phobia. I trust we've seen in every call the Lord's in control of it. Let me tell you a story as I close. Preacher came to a church to preach at a meeting. He had a text that the Lord had given him, "Unto you, O young men, I call." He got into the pulpit and there was nobody sitting in the meeting but woman. He thought, "I have the wrong word. Must have the wrong word. There's no man in the very building." He thought, "No, the Lord gave me this word. I'll preach it. Unto you, O young man, I call." That was the word. And unbeknown to that preacher, in below the great pipe organ was a little boy at the bellows of that great pipe organ. His name was David Livingstone. And he heard the call of God. Was one of the greatest missionaries this world has ever seen. And the Lord comes along this morning, He says, "Unto you, young man, I call. The fields are white unto harvest. We need voices to be raised for God and for truth." That's exactly what those men did. Fearless, raising a voice for Christ. Today, if you hear His voice, set aside the phobia. Take those words of comfort and assurance. Fear not. I'm in charge of this call. I know what I'm going to do with you. And all your feelings can't make null and void my plan for your life. Set aside your own thoughts on the matter. Say, "Lord, today, nevertheless, at Thy word, I will obey." Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we leave the affairs of this meeting with Thee. There is nothing more that the preacher can do. O God, take the word, apply it to every heart, restore the backslidden, save the sinner, lead your people. O God, do what Thou now must do, and answer prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books.